Our sermon's entitled today, Forgiveness, Giving It to the Lord. And I started saying that giving it to the Lord sounds a little simple. It may sound simple, but this is where the rubber meets the road. Michael came to me after one of the sermons, and he said, hey, you know, man, we were just talking about, well, how do you actually do this? How do you actually separate the sin from the sinner? And how do you actually, what's the implementation of this? And so this is just an attempt to give to you what works for me and what I believe the Bible declares. Just in way of review, I want to say that forgiveness begins with a decision. A decision you have to make. A decision that obviously is some form of a conclusion. The facts are they don't deserve to be forgiven. The facts are they really did hurt me. The facts are they really did ruin me. The facts are my life's been a mess because of what they did. All the facts. But as we learn through the series over and over and over again, God's command to us is to forgive. And so whenever you hear something from the pulpit that your experience is in conflict with the Word of God, you're in a crisis. Because you can either believe what your experience teaches or you can believe what the Word of God teaches in spite of your experience. And so those crisis time, that tension that comes is good. I hope it happens all the time in this church that if something's being said, it may not even be part of the sermon, and it's a tripwire for you where you go, hey, wait a minute, that's not what I believe, so why do you believe that? Well, this is my experience. Big whoop. Whoopee-doo. So now your experience, does your experience abide forever? No. Does the Word of God abide forever? Yes. So we have to make a decision. We have to come to a conclusion that I will forgive. I'm going to do it. And then with that decision, there has to be an act of obedience that comes out of our will and volition. Not because we're coerced or this, that, and the other. I believe when we make a decision as an act of our will and volition, we make that choice. That's an act of free will. I make that choice to obey God. I make that choice through this conclusion that this act of obedience and forgiving this person or forgiving this government or forgiving this organization or forgiving whatever, that this act of obedience comes out of my will and volition to make the choice to obey God. And I want to tell you something. When you start talking in those terms, you start talking about courage. You start, you know, Joshua said over and over, fear not, the Lord is with you, fear not, the Lord is with you, that it takes courage to obey God. And I understand that there's things that happens in our lives that are so deep and so hurtful and may have been there for a long, long time. You know, something being there a long, long time doesn't really make it any stronger than the day that it happened. But what happens is we get such a mindset about it that mindset we believe is concrete and can't be changed. And that's why something happened a long time ago. Why? Because you believe the lie over and over and over and over and over again. You've been in agreement with it so long, it seems like it's true. But there's a remedy for that. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. But the truth won't make you free unless you make a decision, unless you make a choice. Choose you this day, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve your experience that's so hurt? Or are you going to serve the living God that exists in realms so much above your experience that you can come up out of that experience because you're following the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? And so we have choices to make. And so it leads into that act of obedience. And then, after that, I think all of us understand it ain't over. It ain't over. I know my grammar sounds like French there for some of you, but it ain't over. Because once you make that decision, you know as well as I do that more thoughts are going to come. You're going to be inundated with things. Well, you really haven't forgiven because you don't feel like it, or you really can't forgive because that hurts too much, and all this stuff that comes. And so what we find that we have to do in the act of forgiving is to nurture the decision. That's a good word, Pastor. Maybe you could explain it to us. Okay, nurture the decision. What are you doing about this thing? And I'm talking about when forgiveness is really hard, not the simple stuff. When it kind of sticks in the craw, like, I want to, but I'm not sure that I can. Or when we make this decision, we need to understand that it's not over at that point, because we need to nurture that decision. And one of the best ways I know to nurture that decision is to stay in the Word of God concerning the subject. And you say, well, I don't know the Word that good. Then you get my sermon notes and you let that be a door that can open for you into the Word. Not that it's the end of where you go, but if you go online, you not only get the sermons, you not only get the sermon notes, but now you have the ability of getting, you not only have the sermon description, but now you also have the option of downloading the PDF of the sermon notes, so that you have the scriptures right there, so that as you re-listen to a sermon, you can go through the scriptures and you can stop the recording and you can turn to the Bible in yourself and you can find out where it is. And if you're like I am, my study Bible looks like some 3-year-old found crayons and opened the book and it just highlighted here and there and whatever. You highlight those verses so that when you turn to them, they stick out to you. You know where they are. That's nurturing the decision. How dare anybody in here say, well, I heard the sermon, and I'm not saying anybody said this, all right? But just in principle, well, I heard the sermon and, you know, it didn't work for me. Well, how much have you nurtured your decision? So you're going to blame the preacher? You're going to blame the church? Because it's not working for you? Where is your responsibility to nurture what God's speaking to you so that it stays alive and burning in your heart and you know where the scriptures are and you can go and say, this is the truth. My experience is not the truth. This is the truth. And this is where I'm going to bury myself in the Word so I can take strength from the Word, because the Word of God abides forever. The truth will make you free, not just set you free. It's not just bang, you're off, but it's a process of you working to nurture that decision. And when you nurture that decision, here's the results it's going to have in your life. It's going to change the way you think. Because until you can change the way you think, you're stuck. Until you can change the way you think, you're going to be stuck. You might suck it up and it might last for a while. And you may have some good behavior modification going on, but I'm here to tell you, unless you change the way you think, it ain't going to stick. There's that French word again. It's because Joyce isn't here. I get to get away with saying stuff like that. Okay. I was reminded of the scripture this morning, actually several. I was in the sanctuary praying this morning. James 4:17 says this, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. I thought of this and I was thinking about what I was thinking about that decision we make to forgive. It's a conclusion we draw, but the act of obedience only comes when I choose to move in obedience. It's an act of my free will. I thought it interesting that here James says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, that is the epitome of your free will, where you don't have to. You know to do good. There's something you know you need to do, and it works in the opposite, of course. And if you know there's something that's not good you shouldn't be doing, then you shouldn't. If you go ahead and do it, then it's sin. But this is a tremendous principle right here, because if you know to do something and you're not doing it, it's because you're choosing not to do it. Unless you have a victim mentality that says it's not my fault that I can't make that choice. see me after the service on that one. I'd really love to talk to you about it. I understand that things get really hard, but I understand I've been through hard things in my life. When I thought last week couldn't get any worse, it did. And I had a huge decision weighing on me that only a couple people know about, something that happened to me. And I'm telling you, the first couple of hours, I was ready to rumble! I was so angry, I was shaking, literally shaking. And as I've told you 100 times before, just give me a few minutes. Give me a couple of hours. And within a couple of hours, I made that thing that person's problem, not mine. I told Joyce, give me some space here. A little bit of space would be really nice right now. And so, because I knew what I had to do. I just had to work through a few. After my adrenaline gland dumped on me, it just, you need a little time to, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. But the thing about it is, it ultimately came down to me making the choice to let it go. And so it's interesting. Jesus says in John 3:19, this isn't in your notes, but it is in your Bible. He said, this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And we know that God would not condemn anyone who couldn't help themselves. That's why I believe we reach an age of accountability. That's why I believe that people who don't have the capacity to make decisions aren't held accountable. Even our legal system does that. All right? What's the condemnation? There is a condemnation, but what is that condemnation? That men chose darkness over light because their deeds were evil. And so there's a choice that we make. And if you don't mind me saying so, if you're in a place where you think this is such a big deal to forgive, I would have to lead you to James 4:17. To that person that knows to forgive and doesn't forgive, to that person, it is sin. It's an abomination before God. You're missing the mark. This is the condemnation, that forgiveness has come into the world, but man chose unforgiveness rather than forgiveness. An act of our will that leads to obedience. And so, Philippians 4:6, I think I the sermon notes could have really been short. It was almost just going to be that scripture. I want to read it. And let's apply this to forgiveness right now. This is the how-to. You want to know how to forgive? This is it. Be anxious for nothing. That's not a recommendation. That's a command. Be anxious for what? Nothing. But, this means, okay, you got anxiety over here. Don't enter into anxiety. Well, how do I not enter into anxiety? Because things happen that bring anxiety into my life. Major times sometimes. Big things. Be anxious for nothing. Well, how do I combat that being anxious when I've just been assaulted? Or I was assaulted 30 years ago. Here it is. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to who? Bingo. Sermon could be over right there. Selah. Think about that. But in everything, with prayer, that is you connecting with God. Not just rattling something off. Prayer is a connection. Real prayer is communication. Okay? It's like, I don't need to go there. You know how it is where somebody's busy and you're talking to them and you go through this whole thing and then they turn to you and go, what? You just went, what? I just told you what. Well, I wasn't listening. I was doing this over here. That's not communication, all right? Prayer is a connection. Prayer is where you're making a connection to God, and with supplication, that's where you're giving them things. That's where you're asking for things. There is a time of supplication and prayer, but here's the deal. It says, with thanksgiving. You know, if I was a cook and I had a pot here, and I had prayer and supplication, and that's all I had, and I could stir it. And you know, even though I have prayer and supplication, I get a blender, you know, and just stir it around. Without thanksgiving, I can still have prayer and supplication and be a victim. Prayer and supplication. Here's a prayer and supplication from the attitude of a victim. Oh, Lord, you just don't understand how hard it is for me. Poor me, poor me, woe is me, woe is me. Woo. Well, if you add thanksgiving into that formula, that takes that right out of the thing, because now, oh, wait a minute, with this prayer and supplication, I have to be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, thanksgiving is the thing that breaks the victim back right there, that attitude of being a victim where I'm entitled and I've been hurt and it's not my fault and God, oh, la, 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 la. You add that thanksgiving into it. Now you have a successful formula of coming out of the anxiety. And what's the opposite of anxiety according to this scripture? And what will happen here? And the peace of God, which surpasses all what? Understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, when you're under the assault of not wanting to forgive because you're remembering what happened, you're remembering the results, you're remembering the ramifications, you're remembering all these things, your understanding is stuck. But with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, you put it in there and it says, and the peace of God. The peace of God is the opposite of the anxiety of the moment, the anxiety of the assault, the anxiety of whatever it is that you need to forgive. And so that's where the rubber meets the road. This is the way it says in 1 Peter 5:7. It's talking about the same thing. It says, casting all your care upon Him. Why? Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. I'm telling you, folks, I was speaking earlier before the offering about the Bible probably being the greatest psychology book there is, because the author of you and I was the author of the Bible. And as we went through the series, we just saw over and over and over. This was a big subject for Jesus. This is a subject He talked about several times, not just because it was in parallel gospels. This was an important message to Him that He was bringing to His people, saying, you need to forgive, you need to forgive, you need to forgive. And if I could put it in these terms, is because we are not wired to carry unforgiveness. We're not wired for it. And so when you move in disobedience and don't forgive, you are releasing something into your spirit, into your soul, and into your body that is bad for you. It's just the truth. And so the author of life says, cast all your care upon Him. Where our subject this morning is, how do I enter into this act of forgiveness? What does it look like? That's what it looks like right there. You take whatever the offense was, and you go to God with it. And you say, I give this to you. You say, does He really want that? Well, He says, you bring every care to me in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. All right? So, of course, he wants us to bring it to him because he's the only one that can handle it. We can't. And I practice this. I do this. Cast all our care. If something's on her mind and it won't go away about worrying, we get together, we hold hands, and we commit it to the Lord. And the moment it's committed to the Lord, we now have a choice to believe whether he has it or whether we still have it. And the actions that were being taken during the time that I was to become pastor here, some things are done that weren't malicious, I don't believe, but they were very, very hurtful. And Joyce and I had to dismiss ourselves from a very important meeting about us becoming pastor. And we had been severely offended. And we went home, and rather than sitting talking to each other about how offended we were, we got out the bread, we got out the wine, and we had communion. I said, Lord, we give every bit of this to you. And we slept like a baby on Benadryl. I was going to say sleep like a baby, but sometimes that doesn't work. And throughout the praise service this morning, I saw it because it was I knew what I was going to be preaching on. You wouldn't have noticed it maybe, but another resounding theme in the worship this morning in the songs was trust. Trust. And I make a statement here. The essence of faith. The evidence of faith is trust. Trust is what we have when we take something that seems very valuable to us because it's costly. What determines the value of something is the cost that's paid for. That's why the song that says we'll never know how much it costs when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Our value, the value that you have as an individual, is determined by the price that was paid for you. That's why we all have such great value. The idea that I can take something that's costly or valuable to me and take it over to this altar and give it to God and then step away from it because I am going to trust God with it. Trusting God with it. Not going and laying it on the altar and tying a bungee cord to me so that as I walk away, that thing goes flop and starts following me around. So, oh, there you are again. I better pick you up and see how you're doing. Oh, let's just revisit that bitterness. it gives me such strength to be so bitter. Oh, trust me. We minister to people, and I know it to be true, that some people are afraid to forgive because they don't know who they would be if they lost that important entity out of their life because so much energy has been put into the bitterness and hatred. They don't know what it would be like or who they would be like. It's actually called, one of the fears in the teaching we did was the fear of deliverance. Who would I be? What would I be if I didn't have this major thing in my life? Trust is when you can cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And the trust element is, if it's really trust, if I really have faith, I can say, God, I give it to you and then walk away from it and not have it with me anymore. If you don't do this as a normal part of your life, I don't know how you make it. I don't know how you survive. You've got a hard yoke. You've got a heavy burden instead of an easy yoke and a light one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Your understanding is what gets you in trouble. Your understanding that is linked back to the event, back to where the offense took place. If you lean upon your own understanding, you'll never be able to leave it with God. But where trust comes in, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust Him with your finances. Trust Him with your relationships. Trust Him with your temptations. Trust Him with everything you can. But especially in this area of forgiveness, it's an area where you say, I cancel the debt because I'm giving it to God. I'm putting it on the altar. It's no longer mine. I no longer lay claim to it. God, you do with it as you feel best because I am now free from it. And I'm going to live my life free from it. And the moment I do that, the peace of God comes into my heart and my heart and my mind is kept by the power of God, because I've been courageous enough to be bold enough to obey the word of God and make that choice of free will where I take that thing and I give it to the Lord. And if there's any Native Americans in here, I apologize. It's just a phrase that I kind of cringe to use, but I will not be an Indian giver. Actually, it's the white man that was the Indian giver in all the contracts and stuff like that. But, I mean, you don't give it and then take it back. Give it and take it back. And that's why, since I'm on my soapbox, one of my favorite songs is Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. But there's a little chorus in there that if you're not careful, you will have a wrong concept of God. Because it comes out of the book of Job. It's not even an Old Testament theory, but it says He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord this day, as if He brings peace into my life and then He takes it away. Or He brings prosperity into my life and then He takes it away. Or as some people are trying to be led to believe, He gives me a child and then He takes it away. As if God is the great deceiver. You know, Jesus, I think Jesus made this about as plain as possible when He says the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. That's the thief. That's the devil. Not God. He said, because I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. And so when we sing He gives and takes away, the way I see that, He gives me grace and He takes away all the junk. I literally think of that every time. He gives me love. He takes away everything that's not of love in me. He gives me whatever's good and He's taking away whatever's bad. Not that He comes and gives me something good and then just to test my faith goes, now you can't have it. How about that? You know, if a parent were found doing that, we'd jump all over him and say, you're abusing your kid. And people attribute that to God. That's my soapbox. All right, so what do we have to do? 2 Corinthians 10:5. Literally, what do we have to do? How does this work? Lean not on your own understanding. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down, what's the word in your notes? Casting down arguments. I haven't even preached on this one before. This is really exciting for me. I've preached that verse millions of times. Now I get to preach on casting down arguments. Where are the arguments coming from? I'll tell you where they're coming from. They're coming from your own understanding. But, what's an argument? But, what about this? But, what about this? Oh yeah? Well, there's this side of it too. Anything that argues with the truth. Casting down those arguments. Stop the argument in your head. Just stop it. The brain people, doctors, whatever, they tell us that it is possible to stop long-term association by interrupting the thought. Physically, in your brain, the physical connections that are made. I have a series on it. It's called The More You Fire, The More You Wire. But do you know by interrupting thoughts, you can change the way you think? That's where it starts. So we're saying, oh God, I give you this and I forgive them and I make that decision. And you're walking away. It says, yeah, but your heart's still hurting from it. You really haven't forgiven him. That is an argument. Where do you think it's coming from? The throne of God? You think God's trying to convince you that you just didn't come to the altar and lay that thing down? Or would it be the devil trying to put you into confusion? Because once that confusion comes, it starts an argument in the head. And the argument is the lie against the truth. Stop the arguments. Just end it. Say, no, this is what I chose. This is what I did. And I don't care if I don't feel like it, but what I started with is an act of my will and volition that made the decision to forgive, and I'm going to cast down this argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And in this case, the exalts itself against the forgiveness, and bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Romans 12, 2, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I believe that the renewing of your mind concerning forgiveness goes into our next scripture. I close with this, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know I preached about half of a sermon on that. I have a whole sermon on leading your heart, not being led by your heart. But I want you to understand that until your mind is renewed, the issue is never going to be completely taken out of your life. And how do you get your mind renewed? You nurture the decision. If you need to listen to it, the same I would highly recommend the very first sermon of the recent series I did on forgiveness. I was under an anointing that service. I planned to do the whole sermon notes that day. I didn't get out of the first paragraph. I'm here to tell you, I know when it happens. This is no boasting. It's a gift. It came from God. I was saying things in there. I'm going, oh, that was a good one. Where'd that one? Whoa, that was good. Ooh, ow, that hurt me. And you listen to it over and over and over again, not just so that you get brainwashed, although it's good to have your brain washed, but that you get the truth in you. And you go to the Word, as I said, and because the truth of the matter is, if I'm making this thing I'm leaving on the altar my treasure, I choose to make it my treasure. Jesus said, where my treasure is, my heart will follow. And when my heart follows, I'm going to know it. I've experienced this time and time again. And it's kind of working faster now that I've been doing the process over the years. I know when my heart has arrived because I start having compassion on the person that offended me. That's when I know. It's like, ding, ding. That's when, to me, the fight is over for that particular thing. And I can go, Adrian! I did it! A moment of victory in your life when you see, you know it wasn't you. You didn't have that compassion in you, but you made that thing your treasure. You obeyed God, and Jesus' word was fulfilled, that the feelings finally caught up with the decision, and compassion broke out, and you went, this is so cool, because I know it's not me. I would have been shooting first and asking questions later. Maybe not even ask questions later. Just shoot first and be done with it. And instead, God gives me compassion. And when I have compassion, I become like God. I didn't say I become God. Don't everybody. But when I have compassion, I become like God in that, you noticed how many healings did Jesus have because he had compassion? We're going to take maybe 60 seconds right now. And we're going to pray and we're just going to be quiet. And if anybody or anything has come to your mind, I want you with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to take that thing to what we call an altar. It's a place where we can give it to God and let it go. This isn't going to take real long because, to tell you the truth, it doesn't have to take real long. Well, we're just going to, for some of you, I know you try to stay current. I try to stay current as I can in this area. But if anything has come to your mind, we want to give the opportunity for you with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to give it to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, if the list is long for some, I pray that they would nurture this decision by spending time going through every offense that they can think of that hasn't been, where forgiveness has not been appropriated into it. We thank you for such an example, but not only that, we thank you that you show us and tell us how to do it. And now may we just have the courage to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.